Okay, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and 2 weeks ago we left off about verse 11, 12, and we're in a familiar story here about David and Goliath. Anybody that grew up in going to church, you know generally the story about David and Goliath. It's one of the stories that kids learn when they're in Sunday school, you know, about the young David killing the giant, stuff like that. It's an exciting story for kids. But there's some, adults, when we look at stories like this, we can go a little bit deeper in there and get a little bit more of spiritual guidance out of it by looking at the scripture a little bit closer. We had started on it 2 weeks ago and got down about verse 11. And since it's been a while, what I'd like to go do is just read the first few verses to sort of get us started again, and then we'll jump right in about where we left off then. Okay, chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Socoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Socoh and Azekai and Ephesthamin. And Saul and men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And they went out, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass upon his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And we talked about these verses a little bit. And when Goliath from Gath, that's one of the Philistine cities, Gath, Ekron, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Gaza, was five main cities there, and he was from Gath. And the army was over at Socoh. And this is a blown up picture here, the Philistine army on one side of the valley where the creek was going through, and the Israelite army on the other side on the hill. He'd come out and challenge them. And he was, of course, a giant. And when he challenged the Israelite army, send out a man, it was as if he was challenging Saul, because Saul, when we read before, his head and shoulders above any other Israelite. So he was, I guess you'd say, the biggest giant they had in Israel. So it should be a giant against a giant. And of course, Saul wasn't going out to meet him. So that was as if he was challenging Saul to battle personally. And all of Israel was afraid to go out and do battle with him. So that's sort of where we left off last Sunday. Picking up at verse 12, and we get a little bit into David now, verse 12 to 15. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now if we recall, in the past, David had been identified as somebody who could play musical instruments, and he had been called to Saul's court to when Saul had a distressing spirit or evil spirit, they would call David to come play music for him to sort of soothe him and sort of lead him, maybe get him in a mood to worship God or whatever. But he didn't stay there. He was only called when he was needed, so he went back to his father's house to tend the sheep. So that's where he's at when we see him here. And David was out tending sheep, as we talked before, as his tending sheep. There's a lot of lonely time out there, you know. And he can reflect on all the creation out there, you know. There's no modern lights. You can see the stars, you know. And he's had all kind of experiences out there, protecting the sheep, taking care of the sheep, and so forth. God is preparing him for something greater. So now David, his three oldest brothers have went to war with Saul. David stayed back to take care of the sheep. They don't say what his other brothers are doing, but we only see the three mentioned here. Okay, verse 16 to 21. And the Philistine drew near, morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul, and they, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came into the trench as the host were going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. David was an obedient son, doing what his father asked him to do. His father asked him to take some food to his oldest brothers. Now, in this time in history, a soldier was not necessarily provided for by the country that he's in the army for. A lot of the soldiers had to provide for their own provisions, or the families had to provide the provisions for them when they went into battle.
So no quartermaster unit.
No, they didn't have quartermaster branch yet. So his father's sending some provisions for him, so they can, they can maintain their health and be able to fight and stuff. And not only that, he's sending some cheeses to the captain of a host of 1,000. Now, there's some thought that these cheeses that he's sending to this captain of a host of 1,000, if you'll recall earlier in our scripture that Jonathan was one of the leaders of 1,000 men. So there's some scholars think that Jesse was sending these cheeses, this good food, to Jonathan, you know, and maybe his brothers were in those 1,000 that was among the that Jonathan was leading. Come on in. But Goliath had come out for 40 days doing that. And we see the number 40 oftentimes in the Bible, and this is associated with a trial or a test. You know, it rained for 40 days in the time of Noah. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was tempted and fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. So we see this number 40 coming up often in the Bible, and it's a sign of a test or a trial. And this is a test of Israel. You know, the Goliath coming out and challenging them. And they have seen what God has done for Israel in the past when they went into battle. But it seems as if they've lost their trust in God here for some reason. That it just takes one person, Goliath, to cause them to lose their faith. Now, what causes us to lose our faith sometimes? I mean, if you're saved, you're a child of God. God loves His children. He's going to take care of His children. I don't mean we won't go through trials.
Sure.
But God will be with us as we're going through trials. So what is it that causes fear in us sometimes to where we lose sight of that loving care of our Heavenly Father? As Jesse also told them to told David to take their pledge. We don't know really what that means when he's telling David to take his brother's pledge, but there's some speculations of what that meant. One of the things that scholars think it might mean is that to find out how much they owe. In other words, they didn't have credit cards or anything like that, but they've run up maybe a bill with whoever vendors are in the area with food or something like that, and they owe a bill that they hadn't paid. You know, he might be telling David, tell me how much they owe, that, you know, maybe they didn't send the food as fast as they should have sent it or could have sent it or something like that, and maybe they had to go in debt to get some provisions there. And that's one of the speculations that is to take their pledge. Another speculation is that whenever the brothers needed something, they couldn't leave the battle. They would send a messenger back home. And just like modern day, there's a lot of scams going on back then. You know, somebody can show up on the doorstep and say, your son sent me and I'm supposed to bring back these provisions for him. How do they know his son sent those guys? So one of the thoughts is, the pledge is, maybe they sent this coin or this item or something like that is sort of like a symbol or a code this guy would carry back to pick up their provisions. And maybe the guy had carried that pledge back and gave it to the father and took the provisions back. Okay, they used up the pledge. You know, now he needs to take... David needs to take a pledge to him as a code if they need something else, you know. That's one of the speculations where it might have been, what it might have been. Another speculation of what this pledge might have been is a bill of divorce for the wives. Because if they have a bill of divorce for their wives and they get killed in battle, then after the appropriate time of mourning, the scholars had maybe about 3 years and then get married again. But, you know, in battles those days, you know, guys can disappear. So if he didn't show up in 3 years, probably they could get married again. But that's another speculation of what the pledge might have been. So a lot of things in Scripture we don't really know. I mean, it's not something that's really important that we need to know. But a lot of things in Scripture may have been very well known at the time that the Scripture was written, but it's lost its meaning over time to us. But those are three speculations of what that to take their pledge might have been. And then when David went to talk to his brothers or take stuff to his brothers, it says left a sheep with a keeper. So it shows David's got a shepherd's heart. He's not just leaving his job. He's making sure the sheep's taken care of before he leaves. He came to the camp, and as this Goliath coming out, he sees the scene of the armies in array against each other. And that's probably the same thing that's been going on for 40 days. They may have had skirmishes and stuff like that between the two armies, but they've not went full force against each other yet, it doesn't appear. So when David arrives, he sees what's been going on for 40 days now. The armies of Israel have been challenged, and basically they're shirking back from the Philistines because of fear, because of lack of trust in what God could do for them if they were just willing to be used by God. Okay, verse 22 to 24. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them, and behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So David, this is the first time David has heard this challenge from Goliath. And when he hears this challenge, he looks around, and all the guys backing off, turning away, fleeing from him. And that is not something that David expected, because the army of Israel is the army of God. God's not afraid of Goliath, and here the army of Israel is backing away from him. What is going on? David cannot understand what's going on here. Okay, verse 20.
In charge is a coward. Everybody who's under him will be like that too sometimes. So I think that's what the problem is. The problem is who's in charge of the army. And that's Saul.
Mm-hmm. Now, Saul has been, seems to have been courageous in the past in some encounters, and some not so courageous. But now, yeah, I think you're right. That any kind of organization that you're in, the leadership sort of sets the tone of how that organization operates and acts. And when Saul is being challenged here, and it's, I think it's a personal challenge, Goliath against Saul, when Saul is afraid to go out to meet Goliath, the whole army is afraid. Because if our leader's afraid, there's something to be afraid of.
Well, plus the Lord has departed from Saul, so mm-hmm. Saul knows that
right.
He doesn't have that backup.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe the army realizes that too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's good insight. Yeah. Okay, verse 25 to 27. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake unto the man that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine, and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." Saul's offering a bribe or a reward, whatever it is, to somebody that will go out and fight Goliath. He don't want to do it. He's afraid to do it. But now, when I'm reading this, I know how rumors get started, and I'm sort of malicious sometimes myself. I started a rumor one time that the retirement was going to double if you wait until the next cycle, you know. And the word got around, everybody believed it. It got all the way up to the headquarters, you know, and they were really upset because everybody believed it because it sounded true. I mean...
Not you, Gavin.
No, what happened? I was talking to one person, teasing one person. Somebody else heard, and it started to spread.
Not you.
Anyway, when I read this, the opinion I had of this was that a rumor had started among the ranks. You know how rumors get started. You know, people joking mm-hmm. and stuff. And the rumor probably gets up to Saul. This is my opinion. Rumor gets up to Saul. Saul's going to do all this stuff if somebody beats Goliath. And Saul's saying, "Yeah, that's probably a good idea." Maybe Saul didn't initiate this reward for somebody who fought Goliath, but if a rumor's going through the ranks, you know, and the ranks believe it, it's hard for the leader then to sort of back down and say, "No, I'm not going to do that," you know, especially when nobody's stepping up to do that. So when I read it, that was my first impression, is maybe a rumor got started and Saul bought into it then. Because if it come directly from Saul that he was going to do this to start with, that would show that Saul was scared. I mean, it could happen. I mean, it don't say where it started from. But there's other people that are confirming what David has heard. David heard it from one group and says, "Well, is that really true?" So he asked somebody else and they said, "Yeah, it's true. They tell him the same thing." So whether Saul meant for that to be the case or not, it's among the ranks, and everybody's believing that. That that's what's going to happen if somebody goes out and fights Goliath. But you'll notice when David is hearing all this stuff, yeah, he's interested in what will be done for that person that fights Goliath. But his main concern is Israel is being challenged and nobody's stepping up to the challenge. It's as if nobody in Israel is trusting of God at all. And that is what's concerning David. Not so much that there's a reward involved in it, but that the army's being challenged and nobody's stepping up to it.
Sounds like, to me, you know, those reenlistment bonuses are out there. Everybody's talking about this reenlistment bonus. No one's willing to step up and actually take the commitment and sign up for another hitch, more or less. I mean, David's like, you know, who cares about the bonus? Let's just do what needs to be done, type thing.
Yeah, we can relate some of this stuff to modern day events, sure.
You imagine those 40 days that both armies face each other. Nobody fights each other, but the Goliath keeps coming out, challenging them, going back, coming out. For 40 days, they just stand there staring at each other. And they got to be thinking about all this for 40 days.
Well, after something happens for that long, it's almost like nobody wants to break the cycle all the time.
Was it really expected for Saul though to go out there and fight Goliath? Because I mean, he's the general. I mean, would you send your general out there? Then what happens to your?
During this time period, generals did.
Yeah, they did. They actually took the lead, you know, back in those days.
What's the description of Jonathan? Is Jonathan somewhere in
here? Jonathan's somewhere here. He's not mentioned in this chapter.
Well, I'm just wondering, though, I mean, because you brought up your point about being the hero. Goliath is the hero of the Philistines. You know, you got to think, even though Saul has taken credit for a lot of things, you got to think, though, you know, Jonathan's that Medal of Honor winner. He's that one who's...
Yeah, but Jonathan has been doing this stuff, you know, sneaky, you know, doing things his father didn't know about. His father might have him under watch now, where he's not going to do anything to embarrass the king anymore. Before, he's embarrassed the king because he's went out and done things on his own, and it caused Saul to have to go out into battle because his son had already started something.
But I'm wondering if part of the reason that is the Israelites are not calling for Saul to go out there and fight is because they are waiting on Jonathan.
Well, they're already saying what he slayed his thousands and Saul slayed his hundreds or whatever. So.
They're waiting on their heroes in the street. You know, they're waiting. And though we know what's coming with David, you know, I think it might be part of it too. You know, because, I mean, if I can get an Abrams behind me before going into battle, I'm going to go to the battle with an Abrams person that's waiting on that Humvee with the toe on top. I mean,
that one
something. I mean, I'm going to go in there loaded for bear. Versus, you know, a bunch of dismounted infantry guys. Trust me, I've been in situations where I'm like, where's my air cover? Where's my tank?
Yeah. But David,
this is it, though. This is, you know, they see this as the final act.
Mm-hmm.
Every other battle they've had before, this doesn't win the war. This doesn't decide things. Now they've got a chance to decide things, and they're afraid to because they don't. They're not looking to God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, nowhere does it say they've turned to God or called for a priest to ask for guidance or anything like that. Nothing about that's mentioned. But we can see where David alone is focused on the reputation of Israel and the honor of God. That's his focus. When David's talking, we can see where... He's a man after God's own heart. God said he's going to choose somebody a man after his own heart. And when we see here, it's coming out, David's character, he's a man after his own heart. Because they're defying God, they're trying to humiliate God, and David can't stand for that. The men of Israel, when they're talking about Goliath, they say, "This man," and David says, "This uncircumcised Philistine." You know, it's just the way they talk about Goliath, you know. And Israel says, "Surely he has come to defy Israel." David says that he should defy the armies of the living God. It's just the perception, the way the Israelites' army's talking about, the way David's talking about the situation. Just two different vocabularies. And when the men say, "This man who kills him," David said, "The man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel." Just over and over again, David is focused on God and God's honor and glory, and how Israel's not stepping up to it. So David's seeing all this from God's perspective, and not from man's perspective. And that's part of David's character, of being a man after his God's own heart. Okay, verse 28 to 30. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him towards another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So David's oldest brother is chastising David because he's saying David's a prideful character here, and he just wants to see a battle. And no, that's not it. That's not it at all. I think the way David's talking about Goliath from God's perspective, I think he's embarrassing his brothers. Why is his brothers not speaking that way about Goliath? And here their little brother is speaking that way. He's embarrassing them because he seems as if he's ready for battle and got courage and everything, and the rest of the armies, including his brothers, are afraid. So he's embarrassing his brothers. So his brother's going to have to cut him down, trying to cut him down to size here.
And what have I done now?
Yeah.
Like, this is a constant thing. What have I done now? Huh.
David is being a spokesman for the one true God, and he's being chastised for it by his brother.
Another thing, perspective is also. I mean, we haven't heard of David actually getting into any battles yet.
Mm-mm.
So his older brother's been with the army. They've been out there serving.
Yeah.
It's like seeing that new private, that replacement, show up.
Mm-hmm.
And he's beating his chest. He's saying, "Come on, let's go do this. Let's go do this."
Yeah.
And they're like, "Hey, calm down. We're seasoned.
Yeah.
We know what's going on. You don't have the big picture."
You know, I can see that perspective too. Yeah. I can see that.
That's the way I'm reading it. Yeah. Like, you know, you don't know anything. You're just this private. You're brand new out here. You think you see what's going on, but you really don't.
Yeah. And that's true. A lot of people new to a situation don't have the whole perspective. Yeah, I can see that.
But you know, that happens a lot when you try to. I mean, we may even roll sometimes when we tend to discourage people that are trying to do.
Yeah. A lot of times we can kill the spirit in somebody like that when we tell them to step back for a minute and wait. You don't know the whole situation. It might be that they don't know the whole situation, but those that do know the situation have not taken the necessary steps. And here's somebody that is ready to, and we shouldn't kill the spirit. One of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill." I think it's talking about a physical body, but I think there's a higher level to that too, that we shouldn't kill somebody's spirit. I mean, I think that's even a more serious breach of God's law to kill somebody's spirit than it is to kill somebody physically.
And also, I'm like the youngest of seven kids, and I know older siblings can be.
Yeah, like you said, David said, what have I done now, you know? But he stuck to his guns. He didn't waver at all when his brothers, you know, challenged his motivations. He didn't waver at all. David was concerned about God's cause. He wasn't concerned about his personal safety. He was concerned about God's cause. Where did David get this courage? He was out taking care of the sheep. He's facing lions and bears and stuff like that. He might be full of himself to a degree because he's been successful in battling wild animals. Yes, he may have some of that. But he's got a whole army of Israel that has whipped the Philistines several times before now. And now they're afraid. And he can't understand it. When we're going through some difficult times, maybe David going through difficult times out taking care of sheep. Sometimes we probably can't understand why we're going through those trying times. But oftentimes it's just God preparing us for something more important. And David, all that time he spent out with the sheep, battling wild animals and so forth, and practicing with his sling and praising God. God has been preparing him for this. You know, God has been preparing him for a time like this.
My Bible will say we tend to think of David as a teenager, but he was 27 or 28. He was 30 when anointed king, and Saul only reigned for 2 years. Without the dates of David's birth and Saul reigned, David's exact age cannot be known. But it could not be less than 27. So when he met Goliath, he was about 27 years old.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we tend to think of him being younger, maybe like a young teenager or something like that. But yeah, he's older.
Well, you can also, I mean, just the way his brothers are acting towards him, I'm sure in this culture that he was, you're the youngest, so you're stuck with the sheep.
Right.
You know, we all escaped that until you were old enough to take care of the sheep.
Yeah.
You're stuck with the sheep forever. You're nothing. You know, you're not the firstborn. They don't know he's the anointed one. So.
Yeah.
So that's the way they're going to look at him until something changes.
We can already see David clothed in God's armor, even at this time. Even before he goes into battle. Spurgeon had this to say about the situation. He said, immediately before the encounter with the Philistine, he fought a battle which cost him far more through prudence and patience. The word battle in which he had to engage with his brothers and with King Saul was more crying ordeal to him than going forth in strength of the Lord to smite the uncircumcised boaster. Many a man meets with more trouble from his friends than from his enemies. And when he has learned to overcome the depressing influence of prudent friends, he makes short work of the opposition of avowed adversaries, as Spurgeon. In other words, we have friends that try to discourage us sometimes from doing God's work. And we have to see that for what it is and work through that. And that's what David's doing now. He's working through the chastisement of his brother and all the public humiliation that they're trying to put upon him at this time. Okay, verse 31-32. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant shall go forth and fight with this Philistine. This young guy who is not part of the army right now, but the word gets back to the king, you know, we'll fix David. We'll tell the king what he said. So they go tell Saul. Now, anybody that wants to go out and fight Goliath, Saul's willing to let him go out there. And here this young guy is, and the word gets back to Saul. Let's see what this guy's got. You know, we don't know what he's got. Let's talk to him. So he goes to see Saul then, to talk to Saul and to get basically permission, I guess you'd say, to go into battle with Goliath. Okay.
You know, sizing up again in my head over the 40 days of back and forth, and I got to thinking, when we run into an obstacle out there, we see a big obstacle. If there's nothing else coming after that obstacle, we might be able to face that big obstacle head on. But if we know that that obstacle has three or four more just like it right behind it, we have a tendency to be a little bit more hesitant about going through there. Because we also got to figure, Goliath has several brothers.
Yeah. He's got at least four brothers that
we're about. Big giants, yeah. Too. So they might be thinking, hey, if we knock down one, we still got to tackle three or four more of them.
Yeah.
So that might be the reason of the hesitation.
Yeah, later in Scripture, we see where there's at least four other known brothers of Goliath that they had to deal with later on. And they don't know if they're there among the army or not, probably, or what other giants they may have there. We can always work ourselves into a sense of fear over something that we don't need to be afraid of by just worrying about the unknown instead of trusting in God. And that you're right, they're probably worrying about, yeah, if we beat Goliath, you know, who else is going to step up? And, you know, the challenge is, if Goliath wins, then y'all become our slaves. If you win, we become your slaves. I don't think either one of them trusts what they're saying. I don't think they trust, either one of them trusts that. And we'll see later when David kills Goliath, they didn't say, okay, we give up. No, they ran.
Yeah.
You know, they weren't going to be there to be Israel's slaves. So nobody trusts each other at all. Okay, verse 33-37. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivereth me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. Saul could see somebody filled with the Spirit. I mean, Saul wasn't filled with the Spirit. He knew what filled with the Spirit looked like because he used to be filled with the Spirit. When he talks to David and he sees how courageous David is, and David witnesses to him how God has saved him and provided for him and taken care of him before, Saul says, have at it. Have at it. When I was reading this, you know, as a little boy, growing up, I like to read a lot. Read about David Crockett and fighting the bears and stuff like that, you know. And all those kind of stories are just so entertaining. And this is one reason this story is so entertaining to kids in Sunday school. It's a lot of action in there. A lot of danger. And David overcoming the danger. And again, God has prepared him for a time like this. Can you imagine David holding the beard of a lion and fighting a lion, and at that moment, God, what you got me into? What kind of mess am I in right now? And God delivers him, and I can see him worshiping God after being delivered out of each one of these encounters with the wild animal and so forth. And him having a sense that he's filled with the Spirit, that he can do all things that's within God's will that God would have him to do. And now, him looking back on his life and how God has prepared him for this, and this challenge is coming before him, that God's done it in the past, God can do it again. And he's a willing vessel of God. Whatever God wants to use him for, he's willing to be used for that. And as far as Saul is from God, Saul can still see that in David.
It was make you think, you know, you mentioned something about Saul used to be filled with spirit, you know. I know he supports the departed from him. It's just kind of hard to think about, you had that before, why don't you want to have that again? Mm-hmm. Why dwell in your state?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Well, even as born again Christians, and being saved and having an indwelling of the Spirit to a certain degree, we can still push that Spirit back in the corner.
Mm-hmm.
and do things that we shouldn't be doing.
The world is just too powerful. Well, the best example of that is Israel themselves.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, look how God put out His Spirit upon mm-hmm. them, blessed them, protected them, provided.
Time after time, years, centuries after centuries. Yeah.
I mean, they were so disobedient that He opened up the way for the Gentiles
mm-hmm.
to serve Him. So, I mean, it's mind-boggling, but He gives it in Scripture time and time again. It can happen.
Mm-hmm. And lots of times we're in a predicament that we're in is because God is judging us. Not that we're not saved anymore once we were saved, but there's consequences of sin that we get involved in. And the only way that we can be reconciled with God is for that sin to be addressed and taken care of.
Paul almost had that problem. And that's why he received the thorn in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
He even said it, so I wouldn't become prideful.
Mm-hmm.
God sent a messenger bothering
mm-hmm.
me. So, I mean, it can happen. And maybe it makes you wonder, if you're so anointed and God is using you so mightily, do you somehow think that it's about you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I wonder, though. I mean, we're supposing that it's Saul seeing, you know, the Spirit of God in there. I'm not saying that it didn't do, but the simple fact of the matter is, you know, David's talked to other army men of Israel, and they haven't, you know, been encouraging David, even though David is trying to encourage them. His brothers are apparent, you know. I wonder, though, you know, if Saul doesn't see David as a little bit of a brat, you know.
Well, I don't get that at this point. I think Saul is relieved that anybody's willing to go out and fight.
Well, I don't disagree with that, but I think, you know, the supposition that, you know, if he's seeing that the Spirit of the Lord is on him, I think if that were more the case, I think, you know, Saul trying to force his armor onto David would maybe have been less. You know, because that's the next thing that would come to is, you know, Saul, you know, not relying on the Spirit of God in David as much as trying to clothe David in physical, earthly protection versus God's protection. Saul doesn't call for the priest to anoint or bless David. He doesn't call for any of that. That any of that stuff. He doesn't call for Israel to pray for David
mm-hmm.
as he goes into battle. He seeks that earthly, you know, that physical, tangible.
Yeah.
And I mean, we do that sometimes ourselves, you know. Like, well, great, but here, let me give you this. You know, we do that with a lot of. I mean.
You can almost see the reason that the Spirit of the Lord has left Saul, because he is so fixated on the worldly and the prideful and self-centeredness of Saul.
But Saul knows David. Yeah. That's why he called for him, because he knows that God has anointed him. That's why.
Well, I don't know that he knows God has anointed him.
Not to be king, but that the Spirit of God does abide with David because
right.
he called for him to soothe him.
Right. Well, still, there's some speculation that Saul still did not know David. Some of the scholars speculate that when David went to play in Saul's court, that he didn't play in the presence of Saul. He played like behind a screen or something like that. I mean, there's some speculation that Saul still hadn't physically seen David even when he was in his court plan.
All too often commanders, you know, get the effects of their soldiers rocks on. They don't always know who their soldiers are, no, who their people are.
Okay, we're out of time. We'll pick up there next Sunday. A couple Sundays ago, four Sundays ago, I passed some of these out. If anybody still wants one of these or didn't get one, okay.
I took a photo of everything on the board.
There's a few more left up here if anybody wants to pick up one.
Thank you.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time to come together and study your word in a small group of order where we can discuss things and exchange ideas, Lord, and iron sharpens iron, Lord, to where we can have a better understanding of your word. Now as we go in your sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray.